Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David. This is the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation Mount Zion at the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is September 10, 2016. Or it is Tishri 10, 2020. We will start our first song on this Day of the Atonement, which is on the seventh day Sabbath as well, our double Sabbath, with a song entitled The Beautiful Garden of Prayer. There's a garden where Yahshua is waiting. There's a place that is wondrously fair. For the close with the light of His presence is a beautiful garden of prayer. For the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. For the beautiful garden of prayer. There my Savior awaits, and He opens the gates to the beautiful garden. There's a garden where Yahshua is waiting, and I go with my burden and care. There's the lamb from His lips, words of comfort, in the beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. There my Savior awaits, and He opens the gate to the beautiful garden of prayer. There's a garden where Yahshua is waiting, and He bids you to come meet Him there. Just to bow and receive a new blessing in the beautiful garden of prayer. For the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. For the beautiful garden of prayer. There my Savior awaits, and He opens the gate to the beautiful garden of prayer. Atonement Doctrine. That's going to be the name of our service today. This is the Day of Atonement, the day for the blotting out of sin. And I have a track here in front of me entitled Error in Atonement Doctrine by Verse W. Johnson. And he wrote this, I don't have a date on it, but it was way back there in his early ministry. In the 70s, I'm sure, at the beginning of his ministry. And he was writing this tract for the Seventh-day Adventists. And the Davidian Seventh-day Adventists. And so, on the inside cover, he has a picture of the sanctuary, and he's got the whole, the outer court, and so forth. And he says in it here, he says, our Savior was not to be sacrificed a second time, and it is only necessary for those who seek the blessings of His grace to ask in the name of the Yahshua, pouring forth the heart's desire and penitential prayer. Such prayer will bring before the Yahshua of hosts the wounds of the Yahshua. I've always thought that the Yahshua of hosts means it's talking about Yahshua. But the prophets, Ellen G. White, V.T. Olive, I can see where they have used this Lord of hosts in the lower caps, upper and lower caps. to refer to the Father as the Lord of hosts. And that may very well be, but in this case, Sister White is using it, and the Lord of hosts, she's referring to the Father as the Yahweh of hosts, the wounds of Yahshua. Such prayer will bring before the Yahweh, the Father of hosts, the wounds of his Son, Yahshua, and then will flow forth afresh the life-giving blood, Patriarchs and Prophets 4:11. Okay, it's a yearly service, and before we get into it, though, I want to look at the scriptures. The Day of Atonement is mentioned 81 times, and 70 verses in the KJV. So it starts in Exodus 29:33. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them, that a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. That's in Exodus 29:36. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. Then it says in Exodus 29:37, 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. And Aaron shall, Exodus 30:10, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of the atonement. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generation. It is most holy unto the Yahweh. Now Aaron started out with Moses, and he spent 40 years in the wilderness of Moses, and they had the tabernacle in the wilderness of Moses. And it's been said by the prophets of V.T. Harlef and others, maybe, that they didn't keep the feast days in the wilderness. Well, I say that the high priest Moses and Aaron definitely kept the feast days. Aaron was a high priest, and there's only one reason to have a high priest ever with you, and that is somebody's qualified to go into the sanctuary. And it said right here, just read it to you, Aaron went in there from year to year. Okay. And it said right here, once in the year with the blood of others, and Exodus 30:10. So I'm saying, yeah, they had to have a daily sanctuary service going on in the wilderness of the people. I know that there was a lot of them didn't make it out of the wilderness, because they're just like they are today. They were just like they are today. They are believers, but they don't become sanctified by strict obedience to the sanctuary laws. And that's what happened in the wilderness. They had the sanctuary set up, but those that fell by the wayside all along the way, and those that ended up not crossing over into the promised land when Moses came to the end of his 40-year leadership with them, and he gave them, passed the charge on to Joshua, his successor. Joshua, he sanctified the congregation and took all of those that was 20 years and younger when they started out 40 years earlier. He took them that sanctified themselves over into the promised land with the Ark of the Covenant, showing that they had to be obedient to the sanctuary laws that were set up 40 years earlier with the sanctuary by Moses. Moses raised up the tabernacle in the second year of their 40-year journey there in the wilderness. Okay. But the children of Israel started off keeping the feast days down in Egypt, before they even got out of Egypt. They kept the Passover. That's what delivered them out of Egypt. Okay, the first annual feast day of the year is the Passover. And the children of Israel, that's what thrust them out of Egypt. their compliance with that blood upon the doorpost, those that was behind those dwellings the night that the blood was placed upon the doorpost, the angel passed over them, and that's what delivered them out of Egypt. The angel knew he to deliver out of Egypt. Those that got in behind the doorpost where the blood was applied on the day of the unleavened bread, which is the 15th day of the first month. It comes at the even of the 14th day, which is called the Passover preparation day. The 15th is when they eat the Passover, and that's when they were thrust out of Egypt. After they eat the Passover on the evening of going down to the sun on the 14th, and whenever the middle of the night on the 15th day after they had eaten the Passover lamb, they were thrust out of Egypt. Okay. So now it says that in Exodus 30, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Yahweh, peradventure I shall make an atonement for you for your sin. See, Moses said, now you've sinned a great sin here at Kadesh Barnea. Moses came down from the mount after 40 days in the mount, and he broke the Ten Commandments and brought before him. Yahweh said, hew you out two more stones and come back up here into the mount. Alright, and so Moses had to go back up for another 40 days. But while he was up there, he made an atonement for their sin. So there's different forms of atonement. There's atonement that comes once a year called the Day of Judgment. That's when you have the blotting out of sin of all the people of Israel that come up, that confesses their sins, if they have any, on their record, before the atonement, and then when they come up on the atonement, they get them blotted out if they have truly confessed all their sins and made a sacrificial offering for them during the year. And those are the only ones that their sins blotted out. Leviticus 4:20. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Leviticus 4:26. And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as a concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Leviticus 4:31. And he shall take away all the fat thereof as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offering, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Yahweh, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 35. And he shall take away all the fat thereof as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar according unto the offerings made by fire unto the Yahweh, and the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Yahweh for his sin, which he has sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Okay, now, Leviticus 5:10, and he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. Leviticus 5:13. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin, that he has sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him. And the remnant shall be the priest as a meat offering. Leviticus 5:16. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Leviticus 5:18, and he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and wished it not, and it shall be forgiven him. Okay, so there is an atonement made for ignorance. But nevertheless, there's still sin charged no matter whether you did ignorantly or otherwise. Don't make any difference. You're still held accountable because the word has already been written and delivered. It's already put on record. You're without excuse if you don't avail yourself of the information that has already been made available for you. Just the assumption and theorizing and speculating, that doesn't get it. Not with heaven. Leviticus 6:7. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Yahweh, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done, and trespassing therein. As a sin offering is, so is a trespass offering. There is one law for them, the priest, that maketh atonement. Therewith shall have it. Leviticus 8:34. And he hath done this day, so the Yahweh hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Leviticus 9:7. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar, and offer thy sin offering, and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself, and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them as the Yahweh commanded. Leviticus 10:17. Wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and Yahweh hath given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Yahweh? Now, why am I reading all of this about the atonement? Like I said, there's 80-some verses here in the scripture, or 80-some times in 70 verses that the atonement is mentioned. It's trying to show you how important all of the rituals of the sanctuary system is. There's more. Atonement means at-one-ment. Okay? Simply broken down in syllables, it means at-one-ment. In other words, reconciliation unto Yahweh the Father by making amends for anything that needs to be done in the way of bringing you into perfection. Whatever it takes to bring you into perfection. So it says there in James 3:2, and many things we offend all. He that offends not in the word is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. That's what we're striving for, folks. Not to offend in any part of our service to Yahweh. Take him his word wholly and be willing to let his spirit give you the power to have the willpower to do his command, everything he commands you. Alright, in Leviticus 12:7, it says, who shall offer it before the Yahweh and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is a law for her that hath born a male or a female. Leviticus 12:8, and if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons. The one for the burnt offering, and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Okay. Leviticus 14:18. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head, and him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Yahweh. Verse 19. And the priest shall offer the sin offering, and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness, and afterwards he shall kill the burnt offering. Verse 20, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. And if he be poor, he cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering, to be waived to make an atonement for him, and one tenth deal of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, and a log of oil. Verse 29. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed to make an atonement for him before the Yahweh. Verse 31, for even as he is able to get the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering with the meat offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed before the Yahweh. Leviticus 14:53. But he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields, and make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. Leviticus 15:15. And the priest shall offer them the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord Yahweh for his issue. Leviticus 15:30. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Yahweh for the issue of her uncleanness. Leviticus 16:6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock as a sin offering which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Leviticus 16:10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Yahweh to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Leviticus 16:16. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins, and he, so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there, at verse 17, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Leviticus 16:18. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Yahweh, and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. Leviticus 16:24. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and making an atonement for himself and for the people. Leviticus 16:27. And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make an atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their down. Leviticus 16:30. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Yahweh. Leviticus 16:32. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garment. Leviticus 16:33. And he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregation. Leviticus 16:34. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Yahweh commanded Moses. Now I have a point to make here. The man that Yahweh has placed in charge of his kingdom, Elijah David, that's the one talking to you right now, he is the ancient man before the house. He is the number one commander in Israel. And he holds the position of a minister, a priest, another, which is called not a high priest, but a priest in that sense. Now, I want to read to you here in Joel chapter 2, and about this here, let the priests and ministers of Yahweh weep between the porch and the altar. That's what I'm doing for all of Israel today, is weeping between the porch and the altar. And so, therefore, somebody else comes along, and they come along claiming that they have the truth, and that they've moved on, and they used to feed in this feeding pasture, and they've moved on because they claim that there's another feeding pasture, that this feeding pasture has dried up. They got to remember that when Yahweh chose Moses and Aaron, until their time was up, they were the only ones qualified to minister and as the priest of the Yahweh. Moses was also called a priest of the Yahweh. He was also called a king. Moses was called a prophet, priest, and king. But Moses was told that Aaron was on his way to join him, and that Aaron is going to be his spokesman, and Moses is going to be his prophet. Or was it, he said Aaron was going to be his prophet. But he made Aaron the high priest, and Moses had also the position of a priest. Okay. So, we know that on their sojourn in the wilderness, that Moses had some kinfolk that aspired to the priesthood. Dathan and Abiram. And because they were also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe that Moses and Aaron was from, they said, well, we have just as much right to be the priests as you do. No, they didn't. Because Yahweh chose Moses and Aaron, and he says, until their time is over, there's nobody else is going to replace them. But he has placed me at the head, at the head of the kingdom, everlasting kingdom of David. And he says that until such prophecy comes along showing where that there is to be a change in leadership on down the line, but according to protocol of the scriptures and the chain links of prophecy connecting one event up to the next one, and the chain links of prophecy, you have a change of feeding pastures, like Bashan, Carmel, and Gilead, the three feeding pastures this side of Jordan, and you have three different leaders that are leaders in those three feeding pastures. And Ellen G. White was the first leader in the first feeding pasture, Bashan. And nobody could take her place. There's a lot of usurpers came along claiming that they were the leaders, and that they had taken her place, but that didn't make it so with heaven. Likewise with the second feeding pasture, Carmel, the shepherd Rod, V.T. Oliver was appointed the leader there. And nobody could take his place until he was taken out of the way either by death or his time was up. And whenever he died, then the next man, the next oldest one in line, Ben Roden, took his place. Roberta Johnson was the next in line to Ben Roden. He was younger than Ben Roden. Even though Roberta Johnson and Ben Roden joined V.T. Hardiff on the very same day, there in 1946. Even though they joined on the same day, Ben Roden was the elder, so he got the leadership when V.T. Hardiff died. Roberta Johnson had to wait for Ben Roden's time to be up. And when his time was up, Brother Johnson was appointed to be the priest, the minister. And he read this here, Joel 2:15. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify fast, call a solemn assembly. Well, this is my job, is to blow a trumpet in Zion and call a solemn assembly, sanctify fast. Okay, and this is exactly what I do every year, publishing the creation calendar. And so, until Pastor shows that I have a time limit, then I am the one that's placed in charge forever. Until another Pastor can come along showing where I have a time limit, and that there's somebody else is to succeed me. But the thing is, the prophecies also show that there's five groups of laborers in the parable of Matthew 20 that's occupied the vineyard during a 12-hour period of time on the parabolic time clock. And the house of David, the house that I'm in charge of right now, and the fifth group of laborers that occupy it, is pointed out there in Matthew 20, verse 6. That's the fifth group, and that's the last group that is called to occupy the vineyard until he comes. Well, when Sister White was appointed as the head of the Adventist Church, the Adventists all taught that she's the last prophet before Jesus comes. And then when she died, B.T. Hollis succeeded her in 1930, and they said, well, B.T. Hollis is the last prophet until the kingdom come and sit up. And said he's going to be the one to sit the kingdom up when it arrives. But he died. Ben Roden succeeded him. Ben Roden said, well, I'm the last prophet, and I can prove it. And then when Ben Roden's time was up, and he died in 1978, and Brother Johnson succeeded him in 1970, Brother Johnson said, I'm the last prophet. There ain't no more. And I can prove it. Well, the only thing is, all of these prophets didn't understand the parable of Matthew 20. B.T. Hollis come the closest to understand it, and he got it wrong. The five groups of laborers. Because he said he was that fifth group of laborers, but he was part of the fourth group of laborers, pointed out in Matthew 20, verse 5, called at the ninth hour. He thought he was the one, the fifth group, called at the 11th hour, and he thought the 11th hour started in 1930. So V.T. Hollis, like I said, at least he attempted to interpret Matthew 20 and the five groups of laborers, but he still got it wrong. Then Brother Johnson comes along, and he doesn't even attempt to interpret Matthew 20. All he had to do is connect on to where V.T. Hollis made his only error, and that was in trying to determine who the fourth and fifth group of laborers were, and he determined the fourth group was the Seventh-day Adventists, and he was right. He only had that one group left to determine who they were and when they were to come forth. And then he said that fifth group was him, which it wasn't, so therefore there is his error in a doctrine. He made his error right there. Brother Johnson, Ben Roden followed in his footsteps and made the same error because he couldn't read the parabolic time clock. Brother Johnson followed Ben Roden because he understood the parabolic time clock only up to 11. And Brother Johnson says, I have the 11th hour, and indeed he did have. Because the clock struck 11 at the beginning of the 11 in 1970, not the end, but the beginning. But when the parable of Matthew 20, verse 6 says, and he went out about the 11th hour to horror the last group of laborers, the fifth group into the vineyard, he went out at the end of the 11th hour, not at the beginning of it. Brother Johnson didn't know, he knew when the beginning of the 11th hour was, but see, he didn't know when the 11th hour ended. See, he got real close, but then he thought he was of the fifth group of laborers as well, because he succeeded V.T. Hollis as the fifth group of laborers. So he thought he was just an extension of V.T. Hollis as far as the laborers were concerned. But no, he was. Brother Johnson was the last of the fourth group laborers, called at the ninth hour in 1844. Seventh-day Adventists. All Brother Johnson, Ben Roden, and the Shepherd Rod and the Davidians, all they were just glorified Adventists. Because they didn't accomplish no more than the three angels' messages would allow. And that was for the judgment of the dead. And during the judgment of the dead period, which lasted from 1844 to 2002, there is no outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There is no judgment of the living during that time. It's all the judgment of the dead. For 158 years, you had the judgment of the living, from 1844 to 2003. And Brother Johnson was the last of the fourth group of laborers to work in the vineyard at the 11th hour. The Adventists were allotted the 10th and the 11th parabolic hour. And so the Adventists thought they could only count the 11. And the Davidians thought they only count the 11. So it showed that they were just all glorified Adventists trying to interpret the five angels' messages, but only limited to understanding the three. Because the three angels' messages are given without the power. They're given with a loud voice to the church only. But the five angels' message, the two of them that joins the three angels in 2003, they close out the judgment of the dead, which closed out in 2002, closed out the sixth seal, closed out the sixth trumpet, and closed out the judgment of the dead in 2002. That was the closing work for the Adventist Church. Brother Johnson brought the closing work for it. Testimonies, Volume 3 of the Testimony, page 266, 267, Sister White says the closing work for the Adventist Church is the sealing 144,000, and said, read Ezekiel 9 for that sealing work. Okay? So, that sealing, that Ezekiel 9 kicked in 2002 at Kermit, Texas, starting with the judgment of the living, starting with the ancient men before the house, and Brother Johnson was the first one to fall in the judgment of the living. He was the first one to fall in the judgment of the living. So start the judgment of the living, Brother Johnson. That was a sign right there that was the beginning of the judgment of the living, because Brother Johnson was living at the time that he was judged and cut off in 2002. Alright, there's an awful lot said about, and then Brother Johnson wrote this tract, Judgment, Error and Atonement Doctrine. And boy, he condemned himself all the way through here. Because the one thing that Brother Johnson restored in 1970 when he restored the sanctuary system was the daily. He restored five institutions that day. He restored the sacred name, Yahweh. He restored the daily, the 9 o'clock and the 3 o'clock, the two sacred hours a day. He published it right here in this tract, Error and Atonement Doctrine. And then he restored the feast days. And he restored, the health law. He restored them. He only announced them and restored them, but he never, and yet Brother Johnson never followed none of those five divine institutions. No, he followed only one of those five that he restored in 1970. He only followed one of them, and that was the keeping of the feast days. The other four that he restored, he did not keep them. And that one of them was the daily. He rescinded that. He told me in 2002, and I told him to repent and restore the daily message from heaven. And he says, the daily don't have to be restored until we get into the land. I said, well, what did you restore in 1983? What did you restore in 1974 then, if it wasn't to be restored? He said, well, the people couldn't keep it. I said, well, was that heaven's fault? Was that your fault? I said, you was commanded to set it up and restore it and command that they keep it. People couldn't keep it. I said, or wouldn't keep it. I said, anyway, you got tired of fooling me. You said there's too much restrictions on them, so you just said you suspended it. And now you're saying, but heaven told me to tell you today, July the 14th, 2002, to restore the day. And yet you're saying we're next to keep getting land. So are you telling Yahweh how you're going to run his business? Is that what you're doing, Verlus? That's what Verlus was doing. He was telling Yahweh how to run his business. Says your law is, said, let me tell you how to, show you how we want to keep your law. We don't want to keep them the way it's your laid them out. We want to keep them the way it's convenient for us. We don't mind keeping them, but we just want to keep them our way, the way it's convenient for us. Where it don't work no hardship upon us. And that's in essence what he told me. Okay. Alright, now. That's in essence what he demonstrated by his actions. I'll put that one more than what he told me. So now, having read to you now through Leviticus 16:34, and I went down to see Alan DeLong, and his wife Sharon last night delivered a couple of tapes to him that I had made that day early, that very day, on the eve of the atonement, and I delivered them to him in person and spent the night there, and he was having service when I went to his house yesterday evening, and he was in Leviticus 16. I just got through reading to you all the scriptures pertaining to the atonement there in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. That's what he dealt with last night also. And I said, well, that's all fine and well. But I said, if you do it at the place where he chooses the place of his name, and I said, you know where he's chosen the place of his name. And it's not here. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here delivering this message to you. In other words, you all have one last chance. I told him earlier on the phone, you have one last chance between this atonement and Passover to repent and make amends and get it right. I'm just almost sure they're not going to do it, just like Rodas didn't do it either. But that's neither here nor there. I put on my sermon all of the 18th chapter of Ezekiel, and I delivered it to him. And you go read it for yourself. It's all about, for the righteous man turn from his righteousness. Shall any of that be remembered when he dies? No, no. None of it's going to be remembered. Only the wickedness that he has committed. All it's going to be remembered. But if a wicked man turns from his wickedness and does that which is right, then when he dies, all of his goodness is going to be mentioned, and his name is going to be put in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he's going to be remembered for all of the good that he had done, not of any of the evil that he had done. That's not going to be remembered. All right. So now, as we go on now, we can go on reading about this atonement here in Leviticus 17, verse 11. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it unto you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. So now, this is where the rub comes in. If you're keeping the Day of Atonement, which Alan and his wife and two others are keeping it with him, and I think there's two more coming up. So they're going to have a total of six people, supposedly, today for their atonement. And they're going to be having their prayer at the ninth hour for the blotting out of sin. That's what they're gathering for. And so they're going to be telling them that this is a place where Yahweh has chosen to place his name, because he's chosen us now as the new leaders of his kingdom. We have the fourth feeding pasture. It's called the Sharon feeding pasture, La Sharon. And that's the name of Alan's wife. He's Yasharon. And Alan is telling me that Yasharon is a spinoff from this word Yasharon, which was a name of Jacob before it was transliterated into the name Israel. So Yasharon, which is Alan's wife's new name and identity, and that's their new religion also. It's not only her new name. They call it Yahweh's name on the front of hers, but it's also a new religion. They won't acknowledge that. They won't acknowledge that, but that's all they teach, is the meaning of Yasharon, and that they're saved by believing in this Yasharon name. And if you use what we got used to using for sacred name, Yahweh Elohim and Yahshua, those are all wrong. Those are all wrong. You've got to use the new identification, and that's Yasha for Jesus, spelled with five letters, and that is for the Father is Yah. That's all the further they'll go with the Father is YAH, Yah. And if you want to go any further, you might go say Yahuda. Yahuda is a Judah's name in the Hebrew, with the father's name on the front of Judah, Yahuda. And so they might go as far as to say Yahuda, but they won't say Yahweh, they won't say Elohim, which is the original Paleo Hebrew that Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean hybrid, the Paleo Hebrew, and wrote a whole new Hebrew alphabet that didn't look nothing like the Paleo Hebrew alphabet. And it was called a hybrid version, and that's the reason why Belshazzar didn't understand the handwriting on the wall that night, because he only knew the hybrid Hebrew language, the Chaldean dialect, and he didn't understand the Paleo dialect, the original Hebrew language, and so that's why he didn't understand the handwriting on the wall. Because Nebuchadnezzar, that had died 20 years earlier, had left his successors in charge of the kingdom of Babylon, had made sure that the language, the Paleo-Hebrew language, had been adulterated and changed with a new alphabet and also with a new pronunciation of the sacred name. And today the Jews call it the Armenian Hebrew. That's your hybrid Chaldean dialect. Come from Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was an Arab. He was a Muslim. He was a descendant of Ishmael. Another thing people don't know, Belshazzar also was also. Obama is antitypical Belshazzar today, and he proves it out. He's a Muslim. He's antitypical Belshazzar. Belshazzar was a Muslim in reality, in the truth. His father, or his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, but he called Nebuchadnezzar his father. That's what the generic term for anybody back then, when they were in the chain links and the genealogically bloodline hooked up to their ancestors, they called him father. David is called their father. David is called the father of Yahshua, but Yahshua is born several generations removed from David. But yet David is called Yahshua's father, earthly father here on earth. So, anyway, Belshazzar was a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar had a daughter, and she had a son named Belshazzar. And that was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. But the Bible does say that Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's father. The Bible actually says that. But the historical record shows that was how they did it back then. They've always done it that way. If they were genealogically connected up, even if it was three or four generations down, they still call them my father. So anyway, as the world turns, so it says in Leviticus 19:22, and the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Yahweh for his sin which he hath done, and the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him. Now the only legitimate place to be today for those that have been a part of this movement, this movement. And Alan DeLong has spent 12 years with this fifth movement. This is the fifth movement since the coming out of Egypt. Moses had the first movement for Israel. Israel had five main movements in her for the last 3,500 years. And I represent the leadership of the fifth movement. So Alan says, well, he's moved on, and him and his wife represents also a new movement. So it would have to be the sixth movement then, but if you don't find it in Matthew 20, it only talks about the five movements, and it says that fifth one is the last one that comes in the 12th parabolic hour, and the 12th parabolic hour is the hour we're in now, and that's the last hour on your time clock. So there's no, there's not time anymore, there's no more, a line for another movement, because it's not even written, it's not even recorded in scriptures. There's no provision made for it, and there's no reason for it. 12 means complete government, and we're in the 12th hour, and whoever brings up and restores Yahweh's government completely in the 12th hour is the last one on the scene. And that's Elijah is definitely the last prophet to come on the scene in these last days, and he's to come and restore all things. And so, that's Elijah is a generic term for whoever's master prophet that is given the title to bring forth and interpret all these prophecies dovetailing into the end time. And that would be the one master prophet, Jezreel, our oldest sibling of Hosea's children. He had three of them. Jezreel was the oldest, and he's called the master prophet today. The shepherd Rod, they have a teaching that Bethiahotep was Jezreel, that he was the master prophet, the last prophet, and the master prophet to interpret all the prophecies for all the mainline characters that are to make, like antitypical David. It's supposed to be an antitypical David. There's supposed to be an antitypical Elijah. Okay, so where are they at? Are the two going to come on the scene and conflict against each other? And one of them say, I'm the last prophet, and the other says, no, I'm the last prophet. No, there's only going to be one master prophet that's going to have the title of both, Elijah David. And that has been revealed and given to me, and so I'm not backing out from it. And I can prove it every day by the unfolding of the prophecies as they unfold to me, and I give the interpretation on them on a daily basis, adding line upon line, taking line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, proving all things, holding fast that which is good, to the law and to the testimony. They speak not according to this word because there's no light in them. I can go on and on and on and on with this thing. And so if anybody wants to prove me wrong, just go and prove out the text of scripture that I gave you, and go to try to find something that would disprove it with using the scripture, or find something that will prove it out. It's one way or the other. It works both ways. Okay. It says on Leviticus 23:28, and you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Yahweh your Elohim. Leviticus 25:9. Then shalt thou call the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, and the day of the atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And I told Alan last night at his house, I said, this is a Jubilee year. I said, this is the antitypical atonement. It's not just a yearly atonement. This is the antitypical atonement for the ending of the Jubilee. This is a Jubilee year for everything revert back to its original owner. I said, this is a 50-year period. I said, it culminates in 2017. The last Jubilee year we had was in 1967, 50 years ago. This is your 49th year. This is the 49th year. 7 times 7 is 49. This is 7 complete 7. 7 times 7 is 49. And on the 50th year is your when everybody has been set free. They're set free in the 49th year. They get back to the original, and in the 50th year is when they celebrate the Jubilee. I said, this is where we're at. This year is the announcing of the Jubilee. And I said, this is the antitypical day of atonement. Not only that, but this is also the year that antitypical 70-year captivity of antitypical Judah since 1947-48, when Israel became a nation, they automatically went into captivity under the Babylonian Assyrian yoke. And you know, in the type, they went into captivity and where were they dispersed at? Judah. They were dispersed in Babylon, but what cities were they dispersed in? They were dispersed in the city of the Medes. That Babylon had reign over. Babylon reigned over 127 provinces. And those were the cities of the Medes and the Persians that Babylon reigned over. So where were Judah, where were they dispersed into? Nebuchadnezzar took them captive. And he said he dispersed them throughout all the cities of the Medes and the Persians in his domain. So when the Cyrus and Darius came to deliver all the people in all those provinces of Babylon, when they got down to delivering the Judah, they said, it's time now to deliver Judah. Her time is up. What did Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, what did he do? He come to Babylon. He says, I'm going to overthrow Babylon and deliver Judah out of the cities of the Medes, which I'm the king of the Medes and the Persians. So he had to overthrow Belshazzar and the king of Babylon in order to deliver the tribes of Judah, the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, out of the cities of the Medes. Now this information, I just learned this in the last 24 hours. This is why we come up and study to show ourselves approved. As we study, more light unfolds on our pathway. All right. Now, let's go now into the second segment of the Atonement and the last segment of these scriptures. Like I said, there's 70 scriptures. We've covered about 35 of them, I guess. We're going to go now to Numbers chapter 5, verse 8. And if the man have no kinsman to recompense the trespass unto, let the trespass be recompensed unto the Yahweh, even unto the priest beside the ram of the atonement, whereby an atonement shall be made for him. Numbers 6:11, chapter 6, verse 11. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. Numbers 8:12, and the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and the Yahweh to make an atonement for the Levite. Numbers 8:19, and I have given the Levites as a gift unto Aaron and unto his sons from among the children of Israel, to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. Numbers 8:21, and the Levites were purified, and they washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as an offering before the Yahweh, and Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. Numbers 15:25, and the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance, and they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Yahweh, and their sin offering before the Yahweh for their ignorance. Numbers 15:28, and the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Yahweh, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Well, I'm going to say this, Alan DeLong and Sharon. What you all are doing is not being done in ignorance. What you all are doing is you have foreknowledge of the truth, and what you are doing is presumptuous. It is not being done in ignorance. So you can't, you don't have an excuse. You're without an excuse. And as I woke this morning, I was at Sharon and Alan's home. I woke early. My heart was very sad. I felt very sad. Very sad. Because I didn't feel the Spirit's presence there. I felt the Spirit's presence in my heart telling me what was going on, but I felt no Spirit in that place. And rightfully so. And I'm going to read to you why I didn't feel any Spirit there. For the man, Alan DeLong, that was occupying that place as a head of his kingdom, has already fulfilled this Matthew 12:43, and he fulfilled it right here when he was living on my property a few years ago, and I brought him in the house before he left out, and I told him that Yahweh doesn't approve of what you're doing, that he is against what you're doing. And I said, I have a message for you before you leave, and I said, you got to come and hear it. And he came and sat down in my living room here, and I read it to him. And I read this to him, Matthew 12:43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. I said, now, you used to have an unclean spirit when you had your first wife. And I said, when you made the right choice to separate from her and give her up to her uncleanness, I said, then the unclean spirit went out of you because you had her unclean spirit until you condemned it and separated from it. And I said, that spirit went out of you. And I said, you've been walking through dry places ever since seeking rest. But I said, you haven't found any rest. I showed this later after he was gone. Then he said, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Well, when Alan separated from his first wife, Amy DeLong, when we moved down here, 400 miles away from there, he decided he wanted her back. And he got up one day and says, I'm going to call her. And if she'll have me back, I'm going. But he called and found out she was already married. So he had to chunk that idea then of going back to her. That's what he was. He came here. He couldn't find the rest after he gave her up down there. So he says, I'll just go back. But it didn't happen. He couldn't go back because it wasn't there anymore. The wife wasn't there no more. She'd already gone. She'd done set up headquarters with another man in another place. So he come along and settled in and stayed with me a dozen years down here, and then he met a woman. And he moved out, and he moved into a place. And I told him that that was the wrong place for him to move. That he was to move out of that place and come and move onto my property. And he did. He did what I told him to do. He moved out of there. He was here for several years, and then he said, well, you know, I'm going back to where to my house where I moved out of, last moved out of. He said, because it's empty. And he said, it's all cleaned up and it's ready to be occupied again. And so whenever he said that, that's when I brought him in and sit him down. And I said, you know, you're repeating this the second time, Alan, just about. Look at here. So in Matthew 12, it says, verse 44, then he said, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And that's what he fulfilled right here. A second time. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now that's the property that Yahweh told me is enchanted ground. But Alan has gone back into that house, and he took and went and got a homosexual brother, a little bloodline brother that was a homosexual, and moved him in with him after he moved in the first time to that place. And he had to give up his arm and a leg to get rid of that homosexual, deviant, evil person out of his household. So he'd come and take Passover with me that year that he got rid of him. But he held on to one person that he had also taken on his property with him. And that's his present wife right now. But she wasn't married to him. She was married to another man at the time. And he had taken her onto his property. And she was staying there. And married to another man. So these are the two people that he took into his property. Well, actually, after he had moved back into it a second time. He moved out the first time, and then he moved back into it a second time, and after he moved into it a second time, he took in this evil man, and he took in this woman that was married to another man. And it says, and the Bible says that constitutes seven spirits more evil than himself. And that was the place where I went last night to deliver my message, and it was so late. And I just stayed overnight until the breaking of dawn this morning, and I slipped out early this morning and come back home to have my 8 o'clock, my 3 o'clock, my third hour service for the morning with my wife. That's what I'm doing now. And so what I'm trying to tell you is, that's the reason why I didn't feel no spirit there. Because of this prophecy I just read to you in Matthew 12, 43 and 44 and 45. It says, and I'll read it again to you. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Okay. So the unclean spirit went out the first time in 2003. When Alan just separated from that first partner he had that had an evil spirit. So Yahweh took the evil spirit out of him because he chose to come with me. And Yahweh removed that evil spirit. But I wouldn't have anybody to work with me and to be a member. And my right-hand helper that had an evil spirit, I'll guarantee you that right now. And Yahweh wouldn't allow it either. Then in verse 44, then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. Okay. Then he said, he goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. But he got rid of his brother before Passover here several years ago, and he came and had Passover with me. But he brought this woman with him. He said, well, I got rid of those evil spirits. He said, I got them out of my house so I could come and take the Passover. Otherwise, I couldn't come and take the Passover until I got rid of those evil spirits out of my house. He said, I got rid of him. I sent him away today on the eve of the Passover, on the 14th day of the first month. He said, I got rid of him. I had to give him my car to do it. I gave him my car, and that evil person got down the road and went and sold that car for $50, and Alan had given $5,500 for that car a few years earlier. And he gave it to this evil son to get him off his property, his evil brother. And then his evil brother went and sold it for $50. So he needed the money, and he couldn't afford to drive the car. He needed the money, and so Alan lost a $5,500 automobile. He lost thousands of dollars. He had to give him money to get out and to get him off the property, but he got rid of him. And then he come back and said, well, I got rid of those evil spirits. No, he didn't. He brought the seventh one with him. And he took the Passover here, claiming that she was clean, that they weren't doing anything to defile themselves, that they were just being friends and living in the same house together, but they weren't defiling themselves. And that they were clean to take the Passover, so I let them both come in and take the Passover. You know, all the time she was unclean. And, but nevertheless, Yahweh knew all about it. And so that's where I went last night. She is now his wife, and I went and delivered a message of condemnation to them, and I left it on 2 hours of tape. I delivered it in person, and they received them, and no doubt they will listen to them whenever. But I did show on that tape where they had one last chance. They had one last chance to get it right. Okay, and that would be between now and the Passover of 2017. Got about a 6 month window of time to repent of all their sins, dissolve all of that situation down there, and get back into the kingdom. And they have to go their separate ways. They have a 6 month window of time, and they got to the next Passover, which they probably won't happen, but nevertheless, Yahweh told me to do it, and so forth. This brings in verse 3. This is our contest at the 11th hour corners. Number 11, click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Over the sunset mountains. Over the sunset mountains. Someday I'll softly go. Into the arms of Yahshua, he who has loved me so. over the sunset mountain, heaven awaits for me. Over the sunset mountain, Yahshua, my Savior, I'll see. Calling the whole the end, shadows will flee away. Sorrow will be forgotten. Oh, what a wonderful day. Over the sunset mountain, heaven awaits for me. Over the sunset mountain, Yahshua, my Savior, I'll see.